This morning we want to consider the financial crisis at times, or maybe a little bit better to say in terms of all of us, a financial pressure that many of us face from time to time living in this broken world. This is the fourth sermon in my summer series entitled Facing the Obstacles or the Challenges of Living in a Broken World. It's crucial to our spiritual well-being as well to the well-being of those around us, and certainly critical to our testimony for Jesus Christ, that we would face these obstacles, these challenges, in a way that is for God's glory and for our good. I want today to be more than a financial seminar that you could receive at the hands of WSFS anytime at their banking offices. When we face these things and when we look at God's Word, we want to approach these issues from a Christ-centered perspective and glean biblical principles that will help us grow to maturity in what we believe and how we live. I think the topic for today is apropos, the day in which we live. Why did I include it? I will admit to you it was a little bit of an add-on. I thought about many of the things that we could look at as obstacles, as challenges that we, for the most part, all of us face at some point or another, or at least know people close to us who do, and I thought about this one, financial pressure, financial crisis, the pressures sometimes relentlessly that we face, and whether we have already or are right now, it may be that we will at some point. So I included it, and I added it in the schedule for today. I included it for several reasons. Very quickly, these are extremely uncertain economic times. This week I took the cars out, two of the four, put $125 in one, went home, switched the cars, and took the next one and put $55 in and cried all the way home. But you know that because you did the same thing. These are financially uncertain times that we're living in. Prices are up across the board. The outlook, if we're honest, is quite sobering, to say the least. And I would remind you that the election in November is not going to make it all better. Regardless of who's elected, regardless of what each candidate is promising, November is going to come and go and things won't get all better. And that's not to minimize the importance of the election or the significance of what each candidate stands for. I picked it also because there are no guarantees that we'll not face a drastic economic collapse or catastrophe in our day, no matter what our situation is now. That may come at the hands of a personal catastrophe or perhaps even a global meltdown that we're all in this together. Larry Burkett, who's now with the Lord, was the founder and director of Christian Financial Concepts for years. Now that is Crown Financial Ministries, an excellent resource if anyone wants to take a further look at just getting our finances in order from a biblical perspective. Great, great resource. But he predicted, his thought in many of his writings before he passed away, was that this world is looking at a very serious economic meltdown not too many years out. And he had very solid reasons for believing that. Perhaps we're on the beginning stages of that even now. And he certainly understands that he could be wrong. But never before has what happens in China, in the Middle East, for instance, or even Europe, has been so tied to what happens here economically. So the ripples, and in some cases the waves, they hit us. And again, it's getting all the more integrated and complicated as we go along. Few things tend to put more stress on life in general, on marriage, on relationships, than the relentless daily financial pressure that many face. Go to bed with it and then wake up with it and face phone calls throughout the day. It's tremendously draining. Some say the number one reason for marital problems is things that are related to money and finances. Money issues serve as a thermometer of our spiritual temperature. Certainly the Word of God makes that clear. Jesus himself made it clear that the spiritual and the financial are tied together. That is, the way we view and handle our money will reveal a great deal about the condition of our hearts. So I thought it was important to include. As I prepared for this message, however, I had second thoughts because I faced several challenges. I understand that there are many different reasons that a person may face financial pressure, many different reasons even for a financial crisis to come along the way. So I don't want to in any way simplify that which is not simple. I know that situations are different, and sitting down with someone in a particular situation may bring the scripture to bear in a particular way, and maybe somebody else, it might, some principles might be not as quite appropriate in that case. So things are different. It's not to simplify what's not simple, but to look at the big picture here. Some of the reasons that we may face financial pressure or even a crisis, some of those reasons are out of our control. So sometimes a sudden and prolonged unemployment happens. For whatever reason, it may be a person becomes the victim of a corporate downsizing. And all of a sudden, after years with a particular company, and now they're out of work. And at first they say, a couple of weeks, that's nice. You know, use a break. Then the couple of weeks turns to a couple of months, and in some cases, even a couple of years, and feverishly, fervently, diligently looking for work and yet unemployed for an extended period of time. Certainly a factor out of our control. Can be catastrophe. It could be sudden illness that turns a family, a life upside down. Flooding. How about the people out in the Midwest and these places that, you know, I just read this week that there were those who were told that the levees there were safe and sound and nothing to worry about. And many of those people, I understand, canceled flood insurance and today their house is underwater. They've lost it all. Sudden catastrophe. Think about divorce and how that can affect one's finances. And we think of single moms in our church family here and the struggle that they have and how we need to stand with them. Sometimes it may be just not making enough money. A job just doesn't cut it. A person might say, well, I want to better myself. And sometimes that can happen and sometimes it can't. And so sometimes it's somebody working very hard in a job, but it just doesn't pay enough to meet the high cost of living. Whew. Again, gasoline and health insurance costs and car insurance and everything else. But of course, on the flip side of that, there are some reasons that are in fact consequences of our own actions. Sometimes financial pressure or crises come because of something we've done or not done. Can be foolish decisions, whether it be in investments or get-rich-quick schemes or something like that. It can be sinful behavior. So again, drugs or gambling or alcohol can take the money that we need to live on. And of course, what many are familiar with, the overextension in debt, perhaps the most common, even in the church today. It may be due to frivolous spending habits. Sometimes persons are in debt, maybe even worthy reasons. Again, I think of tuition and things like that, and very good reasons perhaps, and yet sometimes it's for wasteful things. But the end result is the same. Family is up to their eyeballs or beyond in debt. And the financial pressure is relentless. Turn with me, if you would, today to Haggai chapter 1. Might be easy to go to the book of Matthew and then just go back three books towards Genesis and you'll find Haggai. That's not to be condescending, but let's face it, we're not in Haggai every day, are we? I want to read the verses 1 through 11 of this text. Let me provide a brief background before I read, so you'll even be able to have a better grasp of what it's saying, of what the Lord is saying. In 538 BC, King Cyrus of Persia gave permission for the Jews to return to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. That return, of course, the temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. The Jews were carried off into captivity, that 70-year captivity that was prophesied by the Lord because of their disobedience, and then again going back to rebuild. That rebuilding is recorded by Ezra. It was led by Zerubbabel, this particular return to Jerusalem. After some initial zeal, the foundation of the temple was completed in a couple of years, and then the work stopped. It just stopped. And 20 years later, approximately, Haggai brought this message in 520 BC. That's actually 18 years after the work had begun, 16 years after it had stopped. So 16 years had passed. Nothing else was done on the church, on the temple. The foundation laid just desolate and unfinished. And so Haggai wrote to the people of God. The picture that Haggai depicts is a people who were struggling financially. They were having a difficult time economically. They were making money but were not making ends meet. Drought conditions led to high prices of food. There was frustration and questioning of God on the part of the people. So listen to the way Haggai describes it as he brings the word of the Lord. Beginning at chapter 1, verse 2, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much but harvested little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. The question before us this morning is, how are we to face financial pressure, financial crisis, economic difficulties and hardship in our life? What should our response be? I believe the answer is clearly given in our text this morning. It's repeated twice. Perhaps you noted it. Verse 5, the first time, and again in verse 7, the next time. And this is what it is. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Again, mind you, a people facing economic hardship, challenges financially, not making ends meet, seems to be making money, putting them into pockets, seem to have holes in. What can we identify with that oftentimes in our culture and society today? And so the Lord says two times, I want you to do this. I want you to consider your ways. So this morning, that's the first part of our response. First, it's a time to consider our ways. The second response is it's a time for us to cultivate our trust in God, to consider our ways, and secondly, to cultivate our trust in God. I have four questions to help us give careful thought to our ways when we face that economic pressure and trying time in our life. Number one, have the priorities of my life become distorted? Have the priorities of my life become distorted? That's what verses 3 and 4 are all about. It's an issue of priorities. This is what the word of the Lord came through the prophet. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains, that is the temple, remains a ruin? It's directly an issue of priorities in the Israelites' lifestyle. A focus upon their own situation and needs while neglecting the issues that were important to the Lord, particularly his temple. Make no mistake about it, God may at times use our financial situation to get our attention. It's very clear that that's one of the ways that he did it with the people of God in Israel. We won't turn there, but if you want to jot it down, Deuteronomy chapter 28, the whole chapter, but specifically verses 22 through 24 and verses 38 through 42, tell how when the Israelites would disobey God, one of the ways that he would get their attention, seek to turn them back to the right priorities, would be to send a drought, to withhold the rain. And in time, the crops would diminish, and in time, it would get more challenging and more challenging as they'd have less and less food, and prices would go up and up. And again, that was a way that the Lord got their attention. Again, Jesus clearly states where God wants the heart of his children. Matthew 6:33, it's not unlike what we saw in the Old Testament. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, you know, if you know the context, it's food and shelter and clothing. That when we seek first the Lord, which is what he desires, God will take care of our needs. He'll provide for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Again, the priority is to be the Lord in our lives. You cannot love both God and money. Of course, God is to be first. God is to be preeminent. Financial woes do tend to get our attention, and they can get our attention very quickly. So when it happens, the Lord says, hey, this is an opportunity for you to consider your ways. How about my priorities, number one? Are my priorities in line? Is my pursuit of wealth or making money, is it interfering with my pursuit of God? Is my pursuit of pleasure interfering with my pursuit of God? And they sort of go hand in hand. It can be so much work that takes our sight off the Lord. It can be working so much to be able to have some things of pleasure that indeed they can end up taking our focus off the Lord. Consider your ways. Is my work keeping me from fulfilling my God-given responsibility? So is my mate being neglected? Are my children being neglected? Now, I understand that it may be very, very necessary for someone to be working two jobs to survive. And this isn't to lay more guilt on someone who doesn't need an ounce of more guilt. But it is, again, an opportunity or a challenge to consider our ways before the Lord and in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. So where that is the case, it's understandable. But perhaps it's a situation where we look at our lives and we say, well, really, why am I working so much? Why am I working 70 and 80 hours a week? Is it because I've embraced a lifestyle that now necessitates it? Maybe God would have me to pull back. Maybe God would have me to make some adjustments. Again, it takes wisdom, takes discernment from the Holy Spirit to make those kinds of decisions. But financial pressure, the times of our life when these kinds of things rear their head, it's a time to take careful stock of the priorities of my life. Not in word. I think in word we sort of all mouth the right priorities, but what about action? What does it really look like in our lives? When we see something out of place, what do? We need to rearrange. We need to rearrange those things. Rearrange those priorities so, again, they begin to be honoring to the Lord and falling into place. Secondly, let me give you the second of four questions in considering our ways. Second question is, am I robbing God? Consider your ways. Am I robbing God? I use that term very purposefully because it's a biblical question. God asked it of His people. Malachi, if you turn over a few pages towards Matthew, you'll come to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3. I'm a somewhat of a simple man. You who know me know that's true. If it was possible for the Israelites to rob God, then I'm sure that it's possible for me to rob God. Why not? It's interesting that chapter 3, verse 6 begins, I, the Lord, do not change. So this little section begins with a declaration of the unchangeableness of God, His immutability. And then it goes on. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you've turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? And then the answer's very interesting. It comes from God sort of out of left field. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you ask, how do we rob God? How do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation, because you're robbing me. Test me in this, he goes on to say. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. The Israelites balked at that question when God posed it to them, just as we may balk at it today. And I don't know how that struck you. We don't like to hear, am I robbing God? To rob someone is to take that which rightfully belongs to someone else. Just as God desired His people in the Old Testament to demonstrate their faith and their love and their obedience, their gratitude, dependence by giving of their first fruits, the Lord desires the same of us as well. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. How do we rob God? Again, God clearly said, by withholding our tithes and offerings. Now, just interject something about tithing here. It's not my purpose to go into great detail on that today, but just a comment. Certainly, we just finished a study on biblical lifestyle stewardship and covered a lot of territory in that, hopefully looking at the big picture and learning some good biblical lessons. But Sometimes people ask, is tithing something that's appropriate to the New Testament believer? And I don't, that's a good question. I don't take offense at that question. Tithing was present in the Word of God before the law was given. I don't see any place in the Word of God where he withdrew the concept of tithing. I also don't see in the New Testament where he commands us to tithe. But what I do see in the New Testament is a different kind of giving. It's called grace giving. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is a great, one of the greatest places in Scripture sort of to talk about giving and principles behind it. But so I, again, a simple man, believe that, again, for demonstration of our faith and our love and our trust and our dependence and our gratitude in acknowledgement of God's ownership of all things, I see grace giving as the rule for the believer. And grace always goes beyond law. So I think, again, in my mind, in my heart, I have no problem standing here and saying that a great place to begin for every believer is to at least begin with a tithe, a tenth. That's what it means. And then some say, well, like, do I give that off the gross? Do I give that off the net? You know what? It's between you and the Lord. It's a matter of the heart. That's what it's all about. So certainly we do. We should not be careless. I believe that, again, if we choose not to do that, then I believe that we're not really experiencing the fullness of what God desires for us to experience in the joy of giving. And so I'll leave that there. But sometimes someone will ask me, but Pastor Bill, I can't tithe. I want to tithe, but I can't. I'm in so much debt, I can't do it. Now, you know, what should I do? Some would say, tithe anyway. Just tithe. Test God in that. I have not always said that to people. You may disagree with me there, but again, it's a matter of the heart. So for that person, I would more challenge them to give something. Give something. But I also believe we have an obligation as a part of our Christian testimony to pay our bills, to pay our debts. So I'd rather say to that person, okay, here you are now, but listen, God knows your heart. If that's truly your desire, then get a plan. Begin to make preparations, make changes, that so that you can be moving towards the time when you can give what you want to give, when you can give when the Spirit prompts you according to a need. So be moving in the right direction. God knows your heart, and be giving. And certainly seek the Lord on that, and God may convict you to, in fact, step out and give that tenth right off the bat. But I'd be glad to talk to anybody more fully and personally if you have some remaining questions, and certainly I didn't cover it very fully today. But what do we do when we come to the conclusion that we've not been honoring God in our giving patterns? We should release to God what's honoring to Him in that response. Thirdly, the question very quickly, am I trusting God or wealth? Am I trusting God or my money? Very simply and clearly, Scripture makes clear where our ultimate trust is to lie. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to hope, put their hope in God. Again, Matthew 6:25 and following is the section that the Lord says, Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, and God takes care of them. Look at the lilies of the field, how God clothes them with splendor and majesty. Are you not much more valuable than they are? God's going to take care of you too. So don't worry about anything. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Job chapter 1, verses 31. You know, let me quickly go back to that. I didn't read it in the first service, but I'm going to read just a couple of verses. You don't have to go back there, but Job 31, verse 24. Listen to what Job said. If I have put my trust in gold, or said to pure gold, you are my security, if I have rejoiced over my great wealth, the fortune my hands had gained, then these also would be sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God on high. It may be that we realize that our trust has been in the wrong place. What do we do then? We refocus. We refocus our trust in the right place. And be reminded that I don't care how big your 401k is, and I don't care what your figure is on your W-2 form, ultimately it all comes from God, and our trust needs to be in Him. The fourth question in considering our ways is this. What gets challenging here? Am I in financial bondage? Have I gotten myself to the place where I'm in excessive debt? The Bible says debt is bondage. Proverbs 22:7, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. Paul said, owe no man nothing except love. And that's, of course, a debt that we'll never fully repay and we'll always be able to give. Excessive debt brings a mental and emotional and even a spiritual bondage that can be oppressive. Again, that relentless pressure day after day after day. It takes its toll. Debt is defined as the inability to meet agreed upon obligations. So I may buy something on credit. That's a contract. It may be a wise choice or it may be an unwise choice, but it's not necessarily debt. It's a contract I've entered into. But when that contract is violated, that becomes a debt. And oftentimes, debt goes back to the attitude of the heart. Luke 12:15, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Proverbs 21:17, he who loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and oil will never be rich. So what do we find as a typical situation today? We find that, again, getting to that place where we're overextended in debt, where, again, that is the cause of that relentless pressure that comes. It doesn't happen overnight. It's sort of like Proverbs 24, verses 30 to 34, I believe it is, that I passed by the field and learned a lesson, and that was a little sleep, a little slumber, but we wake up and wow, the vineyard was a mess. It doesn't happen overnight. It took years, it took time. Same thing happens in a typical pattern. Spending patterns get careless. We see something we want and we just sort of extend ourselves a little bit farther, a little bit farther, a little bit farther. We're okay, a little bit farther. After all, credit is overly available. Even today, in any given week, I'll get at least a dozen offers to open up a new credit card. And bam. One day it's like, whew, man, I'm in way, way over my head. What do we do? What do we do when we realize we're in financial bondage? We regroup, we step back, and we make a plan. Now, he could talk a whole lot about that. That's where the financial seminar comes in. But getting back to basics, remembering that it doesn't happen overnight. You won't get out of trouble overnight, just as you didn't get into trouble overnight. But there's a plan in place, and you begin to work that so that you're working towards the goal of where you can be financially free. I long for that day. Any of you long for that day? Whew. Amen. As a part of our series, I'd like to include some people's personal testimonies along the way. I've talked to several people. I happened to talk to Ken just yesterday, but I asked Ken Klein if he would be willing to come and share just a few minutes about some things of what God's taught him through some real challenging economic times in the last year and a half. Ken, thanks for your willingness to sort of lay yourself out here with the congregation. We appreciate it.
Well, some of you know a little bit about our situation over this last year. Some of you may not, but it's been an interesting journey that Janet and I have gone through this last year. And we've not gotten into our situation through, you know, the consumptive lifestyle or expensive living. We've tried to always live frugally. I grew up with a Depression-era mom who always taught frugality in our life. We've always saved. We've always tried to maintain a budget. We've tried to do the things that I've counseled many other people over the years. I've done financial counseling to many families over the years. And yet we got in our situation a year ago. And we can reflect back and say, I can see how decisions that I made over time led to that, and yet I can also see how the hand of God was in it and through it. In fact, some of you may not know that I'd been part of a previous business 10 years ago where over a 2 or 3 year period of time, I became a millionaire through the part ownership in a business where I had basically worked for a fraction of a normal salary in exchange for a part equity in a business that got acquired, and all of a sudden, overnight, I had a significant net worth that I didn't have before that. We tried to be faithful with what the Lord had entrusted to us for a time through that. We've been involved in supporting a number of missionaries over the years, as well as we've always been tithing. My feeling is tithing is just a starting point, and to have the freedom to give over and above that is something that's a joy for a Christian. But Yeah, we found ourselves all of a sudden, I was involved in a second partnership business over the last two or three years. The business fundamentals looked good. The business plan was sound. We'd done a lot of the working to lay the groundwork for that business. But yet over time, what I found was that there were some things that didn't go according to plan. We had, in fact, a plan to go public and have a major equity funding into the business to take it forward. That plan didn't ever come to pass. And I can see a half dozen times where God could have easily fulfilled my plan for that. And yet that wasn't his plan. And I had to grow and mature. What came up about 15 months ago, our situation wasn't the normal drawn out kind of a thing where it took 5 or 10 years to dig into a deep hole. It happened a lot more sudden than that. And the bottom fell out very suddenly for us as well, where pretty much it was there was no option except bankruptcy for us. We had $1 million worth of debt piling upon us and no income for multiple months. And in fact, what was a particular challenge was that we had the responsibilities to wrap up a business where the partners had all abandoned me. It wasn't just a financial challenge there. It was the burden of knowing that the CEO had skipped out of town. I was facing a possible felony offense for an unfunded retirement plan that I hadn't even stopped funding. I didn't even know it was not being funded, and yet that was a responsibility. I was selling my own equipment that I owed debtors for to pay a retirement account that I wasn't even the one that made the decision to stop funding. So I faced some serious trouble. I was dealing with lawsuits, and I was the only person left in the company dealing with those wrap-up things. That was overwhelming, and because it came so fast and so suddenly, I had to deal with that in the context of a lot of people can face serious depression, even despair at a time like that. Not just from the circumstances themselves, but just the whole environment of that. What I did see was the body of Christ really shone through last year here in the body, and my family as well. I had people come out of the woodwork that became aware of our situation. I had people praying all over the world for me just through our connections with missionaries that we've been supporting. And to know that we had that kind of support behind us in prayer, we had people that financially gave us anonymous gifts, you know, gift certificates to the grocery store. And we learned, even though we'd always lived a frugal life, we also learned how to grow in how to be a lot more frugal than we ever thought we could be. We learned how to take joy in simple pleasures, like taking a walk in the evening and enjoying a blue indigo or a bluebird or seeing our granddaughter and having a chance to have a visit in simple things like that. And we saw the encouragement of drawing strength from the body of Christ. And it's important to think about that because lots of us may face that situation at some point in time where you can be an encouragement to somebody that may be going through that same kind of struggle. We saw that in a significant way. Last summer, I was asked to step in and become part of a rotation with a Sunday school class. And right around that same time, a good longtime friend had given me a book called The Joseph Calling. And it really talked about how sometimes God will use major adversities in our life to bring us to the point where he can use us for greater things. And you look at the life of Joseph, and that's been my study. In fact, Pastor Bill didn't know this, but this was kind of the culmination of that study where we were talking about Joseph being reunited and first revealing himself to his brothers after 20 years of abandonment and betrayal by his brothers. And yet, through life of Joseph, you see the hand of God, trust in the sovereign purpose, trust in the sovereign hand of God. You never see a root of bitterness take heart in Joseph. And that's been the desire for Janet and me, is to not have a root of bitterness, but to get on. I'll face the consequences for 7 to 10 years, and who knows how that plays out. God knows how that plays out. He's got a purpose and a control of all of that. But at the same time, I know that people are watching me, and I've got a testimony to give. I want that testimony to be one that gives God the glory. And so that's really been our heart. And so it's been a maturing year for us. We've grown a whole lot in terms of, you know, when you read the book of Psalms, all of a sudden, when you go through that, just like when you go through a health crisis, you know, that book becomes rich and alive, and you can really draw strength from David there through the Lord.
Thank you, Ken. I know Ken for many years now, and I perhaps don't know any man or family who has been more giving over the course of years and a lifetime of giving to the Lord's work, giving to people, and our family have been benefactors of their giving and gracious hearts over the years. So when this sort of crashed on his life, it was hard for me to wrap my head around that, my heart around that, of its implications with many, even within this family here, of jobs and things like that. And I said it in the first service, I say it here. It doesn't matter if a man has a penny or $1 million. What matters to God is the issue of integrity. Integrity. And from day one, when I received the word of what had finally transpired, I have known Ken to walk with absolute integrity before God and before men in taking the next step for God's glory and for our good. And he's been a great testimony. God has honored that. It's one thing to give glory to God in wealth and prosperity. It's a whole nother ballgame to give it when the bottom has fallen out and there's nothing. Lessons learned. One thing is that we walk with integrity no matter where we find ourselves. I just quickly end this morning then with that second aspect. First of all, financial pressure is a time to consider our ways, but secondly, it's a time for us to cultivate our trust in God. Be reminded of God's promise, and Ken's testimony sort of alluded to these things. That's why I put it right there. Philippians 4:19 is God's promise to us, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We see the source of the provision. It's my God. It's exceedingly personal. The statement of the promise, I'll supply all of your needs. All. And then there's the sufficiency according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It never runs dry. So we honor the Lord. We seek first his kingdom, and we have a confidence that he's going to supply. But then secondly, be encouraged in God's provision. God's provisions may come through family members, and there are responsibilities that families have one for another. When I went to Dallas Seminary, though this is not in any way a responsibility, it was a blessing, but some of you know my father-in-law paid for my tuition at Dallas Seminary when I went. I was married, we married young, and we had two children. And the kindness and graciousness of his heart, he paid for at least my last 2 years of Dallas Seminary. What a blessing that was. I heard stories of others, of remarkable stories of opening their mailbox and finding a check, an anonymous check, and I'd sometimes think, wow, that must be neat for God to provide like that. It's no neater than for God to provide in very, very normal ways, very special ways, very practical ways, as it did with my family. But families have responsibilities. Again, my father-in-law was not a responsibility. That might not have been the best place to put that. God's provision may come through one's church family. Ken alluded to that as well. The body of Christ, the local church, we have responsibilities one to another. Paul said in Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have an opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That kind of family care was evident in the early church in Acts. It was evidenced when the poor Macedonian believers gave even out of their poverty to help the saints in Jerusalem. You find it throughout Scripture, the responsibilities of God's people, one for another. The benevolence fund here is one of the ways that that's facilitated as people give to the Lord's work in the benevolence fund. And then we, our deacons, are monitoring those things and are aware of needs and minister to families in need for whatever help, for whatever reason it may be, and offering counsel and guidance along the way. And that's the way it should be. So we extend grace in helping families and helping individuals. And then I sometimes tell people that I'm praying that God will surprise you with his provisions, that where you least expect it, it'll come. I love to hear testimonies of God's surprising provisions of places where perhaps you least expect it. I've been on the receiving end of those kinds of surprises more times than I guess I can recount today. But John and Andrea, you're here. It was years ago that you had a Chevy Chevette that you wanted to get off your hands, and you said, Pastor Bill, can you use it? I said, absolutely. Drove that for a number of years. There was a family later on, not even a part of this church family, went to move to New England, had a little red Subaru station wagon, had a good number of miles. They needed to get something a little better in the snow, and they said, could you use it? Sure, I'll drive the little red Subaru station wagon. Drove that for a few years. And then Pete and Marilyn Group, some of you know, along the way had a little Toyota, red Toyota Previa minivan with good number of miles. They got another one, said, could you use it? Absolutely. And I drove those three vehicles. I don't know how many thousands of miles I got out of those. And God provides. He provides. Maybe not a Lexus.
Hint, hint.
But He provides. And that's only just a couple little testimonies. How do we respond in those times? Well, consider your ways. Maybe we consider our ways and we say, Lord, I think I've been faithful. I think I've been wise. I think I've been a faithful steward. Help me to learn. Lord, help me to cultivate. Maybe where we find that we need to make some changes, rearranging or refocusing or regrouping. And may find that we need to do that. Or, again, even in the midst of that, Lord, help me to cultivate my trust in You. Great preacher Harry Ironside told this story. He went to preach for 2 weeks in Fresno, California. As was often his custom, he didn't ask for any financial guarantees, but simply went on faith that God would supply. For some reason, things didn't work out, and in the middle of his meetings, he ran out of money. Hungry and broke, he was forced to leave his hotel room and put his bag in a drugstore until he found a place to stay. By his own testimony, he thought about the words of Philippians 4:19, and he got angry with God. You promised to supply my needs. Why don't you do it? That night, as he rested under a tree in front of the courthouse of that town, the Lord spoke to him about areas in his life that had become sloppy. He confessed his sins and asked God for the strength to make a new start. The very next day, things began to turn around. People came to the meetings, friends invited him for meals, and he never again lacked a place to stay. When the meetings were finished, he went to the post office and was surprised to find a letter from his father. In the P.S., his father said that he had been meditating on Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your needs. And he added these words to his son, Harry. The Lord promised to give me whatever I need, and if I ever need a starving, I'm sure He'll give me that too. The Lord spoke to Harry Ironside and said, that was for you. And in that moment, he realized that his greatest need had been to go without food and a place to stay so that he would turn his heart back to the Lord. We've said many times, God wastes no experiences in the lives of His children. Every experience He allows to come through His gracious hands, if we're willing to respond in a way for His glory and for our good. He'll teach us what we need to learn. Father, again, as we leave this place, we are dependent upon the Spirit of our Holy God to minister to each of our hearts, Lord, as we each, as a part of our lives, would consider our ways. And Lord, that we would be sensitive to Your Holy Spirit, making wise decisions, prudent decisions, seeking to honor You with all of who we are and what we have. Lord, You know the situations of each one in this church family. And You know the reasons behind them. We know You're a faithful God. We know that You're a promise-keeping God. I pray, Lord, that as a church family, we might grow together all the more in ways that we might honor You, and particularly as our brothers and sisters and perhaps ourselves face the challenge of economic hardship, or maybe someone in the future who never dreamed they would, just like Ken. Lord, that we would stand together, that we would seek to honor You in taking the next step and considering our ways and cultivating our trust in You. Dismiss us now with Thy blessing, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.